You're listening to a sermon from Plus Life, a church that exists to see lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that you will be stirred in your heart and renewed in your mind as you hear the preaching of God's word today.
Good evening, church. It's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. If you could please stand with me in the reading of God's word. And we're going to be looking at Psalm 27. Okay. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in a shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this evening. We thank you, God, that you're so good to us. We thank you, God, that you are so great and marvelous in our lives. And so, Lord, today as we hear from your word, we are praying that you would first enable me to lean on your spirit and not myself. And I pray, O God, that all of us here would have a heart that wants to know what it is that you want to speak to us about. And so, God, will you give us a heart that is willing to listen to you and to take it and practice it in our lives? May your name be glorified in all that we do tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of my sermon tonight is In God We Trust. This is not an unknown phrase. In fact, most of us are accustomed to associating it with our American neighbors. In God We Trust is the official motto of the United States of America. And in the last stanza of the famous anthem, the Star Spangled Banner, the variation says, and this be our motto, in God is our trust. And the star-spangled banner in triumph shall weave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. In 1864, the words were shortened to in God we trust and first applied to U.S. coins. Now, obviously, there are Americans who are either for or against this because it is a home for a pluralistic society. Not everyone's a Christian. So not everyone agrees on everything. For us Christians, however, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we Christians are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and God's special possession. And as Christians, as the church of Christ, a holy nation under God, we embrace the motto, in God we trust. The words "in God we trust" is not found verbatim in any verses from the scripture, but the message is clearly communicated. In the Old Testament, Psalm 91 verse 2, for example, says, "I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust." In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10 says, "He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again." The Bible repeatedly calls us to trust in the Lord. And our psalm for tonight is a psalm of David, where he finds confidence in God in spite of his situation, and also trusts in God in hopes of coming out alive and enjoying the goodness of God on this side of eternity. My hope at the end of the sermon is to show you from Scripture, from this psalm specifically, that we ought to lean on God, to trust Him, and have confidence in Him in everything. So let's turn our focus to the Word of God and our main passage for tonight, Psalm 27. Psalm 27, verses 1, 2, and 3. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident." Here's our first point for tonight. Trust in God's salvation. Trust in God's salvation. In 2 Samuel chapter 21, verse 17, it says that David's men saw David as the lamp of Israel, the light of Israel. I think that from reading this portion, that because David knew of his reputation among his men, he regulated his own reputation with the reputation of God. As one commentator would say, that David is like the moon, which shines only because it borrows the light from the sun. So here, David is showing his tremendous confidence in the Lord, because when the people saw David as their light, David saw God as his light. David saw the Lord as his light and salvation, and a stronghold, a refuge and strength in his life. When wicked people arose in his life, even his personal adversaries and foes, they stumbled because God's mighty hand was sustaining David. James chapter 1 verse 17 says this, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow due to change." Our God is the Father of lights. There is no hint of shadow. There is no evil, no impurity, no lack of integrity in God. Morality makes sense because of God. We cannot say this is good and that is bad without God's standard. Even for the unbeliever, God has written it into their conscience that murder is wrong. And people, when they continue in their unbelief, when they continue to ignore their conscience, they suppress the truth of God and live like they are their own light. They are their own savior. The Bible teaches that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. God is good. He's the standard of good. And the truth of God is there in every one of us. Sinners choose to suppress the truth of God. But believers, sinners who are now saved and saints of God, see God as the Father of lights, the moral giver. And David saw the Lord as his light, his salvation. And out of that trust in God, he had confidence that he would not fall at the hands or words of his enemies. When David talks about his adversaries, I think about our adversary, the devil. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says this, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Brothers and sisters, please hear me. We need to be aware of this. If we are Christians, the devil is personally seeking us out to devour us like a lion would its prey. And he will appeal to our flesh, calling us to yield to temptation. So that when we do say yes to temptation, when we do say yes to sin, he can go and accuse us of evil and sin before God who is holy and pure. That's what he's up to. Think through the times where temptation was at your door, and you unfortunately yielded to sin. Think about the times when you should have prayed and gone to sleep instead of browsing the web at night. Think about the times when you wasted your time binge-watching the new season of Stranger Things. Think about the times you decided not to apologize until after the other offended person apologized first. Are we carelessly letting the devil, the accuser, have something to say about us? No, brothers and sisters. We are no longer sinners that simply yields to the temptation. God saved us. God gave us a new nature, a new heart, new desires that are at war with our flesh. God has given us his Spirit to empower us and enable us to say, "No, I will not binge watch and indulge in entertainment more than I should." God has given us the grace to say, "No, I will not lust with my eyes and defile myself, the temple of my holy God." And God, whom we have scandalously offended, has forgiven us at the cross so that we may be quick to forgive others. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says this, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We need to trust in God's salvation, in God's light. God, who spoke light into the darkness, has brought eternal light into our life. King Jesus invaded our darkened hearts with the blaze of his glory to break our sinful shackles and lead us to triumph even against death. This is our hope. God has saved us. God has given us a new nature to say no to temptation. He is our salvation. Our adversary can do nothing. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15. And this is a verse that should be common to us because we've heard it before. "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the debt, the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." This is amazing. This is spectacular. Our adversary, the devil, can say nothing. He can say nothing against God's people. He's the one who stumbles and falls because Christ, our Savior, disarmed Satan and his accusations by canceling all our offenses of sin against God at the cross. Christ paid for our freedom. He paid our ransom, not to Satan or to us, but to the one who was truly offended, God. Now, who can bring a charge against God's elect? Who can bring a charge against God's people? When the accuser stands to condemn God's people of their sin, we have an advocate who shows his nail-pierced hands and feet. Trust in God's salvation. My friend, if you are here tonight and have not submitted your life to the supremacy of Christ, I implore you, I am pleading with you to repent, to change your mind. If you do not trust in Christ, you are under God's condemnation, rightfully so. Until you recognize that you cannot be your own light, you cannot be your own savior, meaning you cannot do anything good to earn salvation, there is no hope. Hope is only found in Jesus. This perfect and good gift from the Father of light above can be yours too. Repent and trust in God's salvation. So let's continue. Verses 4, 5, and 6 from our main passage. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Here's my next point. Trust in God's presence. Trust in God's presence. David now turns his attention. He turns his attention to what he's seeking after. This portion seems to imply that as he was writing this part of the song, he was not able to go into the house of the Lord. He was not able to go into the temple of God because of the predicament with his enemies. But what is very clear is that his desire is to be in the house of God and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. He knows that being in God's presence will ensure his safety and success in times of trouble. And out of that experience, he will sing and be joyful in the Lord. About David, it says in Acts chapter 13, verses 22, and when he had removed him, God raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. God testified of David and said, this man is a man after God's heart, who wants to do his will. In Scripture, there are passages throughout where God invites people to come and seek him and rest in his presence. God wants to be with us. God wants to be with his people. He delights to rest on the praises of his people. He delights to be near us and to draw us into all that is beautiful in him. But what is often happening now is that Christians are getting choked with the pleasures of this world. Netflix, Instagram, sports entertainment, news, politics, and hangouts. There are just too many things to do. Too many things. And what gets sacrificed because of all these plans is spending time in God's presence. And to make sure that we are okay with God, we are on the right path, we may occasionally pick up the Bible when it really should be a longing for us to just do it daily. If reading the Bible and praying to God have become signs of good Christian behavior instead of how you draw near to your Savior, then you are missing the very intention of meeting with God. God wants his presence to rest with his people. And he's looking for people like David who longs after God. You see, David wanted to be in the temple of God to gaze upon his beauty. He knew the standard of beauty is God himself. There is nothing more glorious than God. And we on this side of the cross know that Jesus Christ is the very radiance of God's glory. So my question to you is, do you enjoy the beauty and glory of God? Do you enjoy the beauty of God in his creative power when you look at the night sky or the colors on the tree? Do you enjoy the beauty of God in his kindness when you think about the things you have in life? Do you enjoy the beauty of God in his love when you see God sustaining you even after you fall in sin? Do you see the beauty of God when you spend time in his presence, or are you there to check off another item on your to-do list? Do you long to see the beauty of God in the presence of God like David did? The kind of beauty that captures your heart also sets the course of your life. If it isn't Christ, then your life is wasted. In the Old Covenant, the people of God saw God's presence in the temple of God and with the Ark of God. In the New Covenant, of which Christ purchased with his blood, and now we are a part of, God made his abode in us. His Holy Spirit, his presence is literally in us, in our body. We are the temple of God. Just like David had confidence in God's presence, we too can have that confidence. We can trust in his presence, knowing that God has raised us up and set our feet upon the rock of ages, Christ, so that even when the wind blows, circumstances come, and rain comes down, we will not fall. Our home that is built on the rock will stand firm. Our life that longs for God's presence will be finally saved. We are going to win at the end, no matter what happens right now. No matter what kind of illness, poverty, evil, or calamity that may fall on us, we know that our head is above it all because we are on the rock that is eternal. We are trusting in God's presence. Please hear me. Do not be surprised when you cannot find peace in your situation if you don't desire to be in God's presence. If you don't read your Bible, if you don't pray to God, don't be surprised. God always means, by the way, for our circumstances and troubles to lead us to him. But if you don't prioritize your time with God, which includes coming to church, you won't live victoriously for the Lord. And I would rather see you learn by conviction than circumstances or consequences. Trust in God's presence. Trust in God's presence. Go to him in prayer. Read your Bible. Long to see the beauty of Christ in everything. Everything. And when you do, you can have confidence. You can trust. You can have confidence that God will keep you safe. God will keep you safe when trouble happens. Let's keep reading. Verses 7 through 10 from our main passage. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Here's our next point. Trust in God's faithfulness. Trust in God's faithfulness. At this point in the psalm, it seems like David is not joyfully singing, but just crying out to God in prayer for help. for help. He's just crying out to God in prayer for help, believing that God will help him just like God helped him before. David is trusting in God's faithfulness to carry him forward, even if those closest to him abandoned him. He trusts that God will not forsake him. You know, it's easy for us to sometimes forget the faithfulness of God. Sometimes we look at what we have and become discontent. Other times we look ahead and become uncertain. Sometimes we're not grateful for how much we've grown in our God-given career, or we become upset when we assume that God is not present in our situation. In such times, it is very important for us to just take a look. Just take a look at our life up until this point and see God's faithfulness. When we recollect what God has already done for us, especially in the person and work of Jesus Christ, it helps us to live earnestly today and look ahead with hope. In verse 9 of our main passage, David asks God to not hide his face from him because God has been his help before. David trusted in God's faithfulness from before when he prayed to God. The faithfulness of God fills our memories with stories of great providence so that we can live today with contentment and be sure of a bright tomorrow. Let me show you a few passages in Scripture that speaks on God's faithfulness. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 says this: "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 says this: "God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3: "But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one." Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23: "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." God is faithful. Great is his faithfulness. He's faithful to keep us from trouble and guard us against the evil one. God is faithful in the circumstances of life to mold us and sanctify us during those trying times. Brothers and sisters, how are you trusting in God's faithfulness today? How are you trusting in God's faithfulness today? Do you find yourself being easily discontent with your progress in life? Or are you uncertain about what the future holds? Whether it is in your job or relationship status or family life, do you still believe that God is faithful in those things? I think it is important for us to say that the times we do become discontent or uncertain and prolong in those thoughts, it is because we are not trusting in the faithfulness of God. And if we don't trust in God's faithfulness, then why would we give importance to prayer? David prayed for help because he remembered God being his help before. So why would we pray to God about our current situation when we don't really trust in God's faithfulness from before? Lean on God. Trust in his faithfulness. Keep praying. Don't stop believing for answers to your prayers. Trust that God is faithful to give you the right answer to your prayer. And that even if the whole world abandoned you, Christ will never abandon you. And as Paul would say, that even if we are faithless, God remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. That's so good, right? Let's continue our passage. Verse 11 and 12 from our main passage. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. Our next point is trust in God's instruction. Trust in God's instruction. David trusted in the instruction of the Lord. He knew that if God taught him, instructed him, the way he should go, the path in front of him would be leveled, meaning flat ground, and it wouldn't be to his enemy's advantage. He knew that if he wanted to be victorious, right? If he wanted to be victorious up against his adversaries, his enemies, and false witnesses, he needed the Lord to not just show him the way, but to teach him and lead him progressively on a path that the enemy can't use against him. In the famous Psalm of David, Psalm 23, David says in verse 3, "He, God, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." In Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, David says that God makes known the path of life. So in the mind of David, this path that he wants to learn and wants God to teach him, this path he wants to be taught, and this path of life is the path of righteousness, which he understands is purpose to bring glory to God's name. He knew that only God can instruct and lead him on this path that will ultimately enable him to live righteously before God, so that none of his adversaries, none of those false witnesses can raise a charge against his integrity or life. Now, I want to turn your attention to the New Testament and see what this path of life looks like. So turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 14. Verses 5 through 7. And this portion is where Jesus is talking about where he's going to make a place for, you know, for us. And then Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." In the New Testament, we can see the full measure of what David was seeking after in his songs. The righteous path, the path of life, the ways of God are all fully realized in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way to the Father. He is the truth of God, and he is life. And if Christ is our path of righteousness, if Christ is our path of life, then who can bear false witness against us? Because we're on the path of life. We're on the path of Christ. And later on, in the next chapter in John, Jesus speaks of how he is the source of our righteous living. Jesus isn't simply a role model for us to follow. He's the very path. He's the very way that God leads us toward and that we need to be on. So let's read Jesus' instruction in John chapter 15 now, verses 1 through 5. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." That's key. That's very key. Jesus is our only way to righteous living. Everything else we do, we think that is good outside of Jesus, is like filthy rags in the presence of God. Meaning, God is not pleased with our charitable efforts or kind-heartedness if it is not rooted in Jesus Christ. If we do not abide in Jesus, it's not good. So when David is asking God to instruct him and teach him the way and lead him on a level path, the path of life and of righteousness, so that no one can stand up against him and accuse him of an unrighteous life, we on this side of the cross know that Jesus Christ is the very path, is the way, the life we need so that we can live righteously. We need to abide in Jesus. We need Jesus to be fruitful Christians. To be Christians who love others by protecting the weak, sharing in their suffering, giving to the needy, loving our families and the church, and most importantly, preaching the gospel of grace. We need Jesus to be Christians. So now the question to you is, if you're doing any of those things, are you doing those things by abiding in Christ? If you're coming to church and you're volunteering at church, are you doing that by making sure you're first abiding in Christ? Because if you're not doing that, it's nothing, as per Jesus. If you're doing volunteering at a charity or something like that, out of a good heart, let's just say, but you're not doing that out of a faith in God in Christ, Jesus says it's nothing. A Christian who lives a life absent of Christ is like a zombie that arose from a false resurrection. You cannot be a Christian without Christ. You cannot bear fruit without first abiding in Christ, who is our source of life. So, where do we find the instruction of the Lord? How do we abide in Jesus? How do we abide in Jesus, believing that He's the way, the truth, and the life, so that we can be fruitful and live a life of righteousness? So we'll go to our next verse, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 through 17. And this is a verse that we are all very familiar with. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's all in the scriptures. It's in your Bible. All that we need to abide in Christ is found in His Word. And the Spirit of Christ who dwells in us will illuminate the scriptures to help us receive its meaning and apply it to our lives. God will lead us in His ways and lead us in the path we ought to go through His written word. So, brothers and sisters, do we trust in the instruction of the Lord found in the Bible? Are we inquiring the scriptures to learn how we are to live the eternal life that we've been given? So whether it's around politics, whether it's about applying wisdom in relationships, whether it's about figuring your career choices out, all of those things, are you looking through the scriptures to learn principles, to learn the precepts, to learn what has been prescribed by the Lord in the Bible to lead you in the path that you ought to go? If you don't, you have to ask yourself, do you really trust in God's word? Do you really trust in God's instruction to lead you? Are we abiding in Jesus? And if we say we do abide in Jesus, are we being fruitful? Because Jesus says, if you abide in me and I in you, you will be fruitful. And those who are fruitful, the Father will prune so that they will be more fruitful. So if you say, if I say, if we say that we abide in Jesus, are we fruitful? So practical ways to think about that is, are we growing in our love for God and others? Are we bearing more of the fruit of the Spirit this year compared to last year? So if we were to compare this year, spirituality, check, with our spirituality last year, how are we doing? Are we the same? Or are we growing? Is there growth? in our peacemaking, in our generosity, in our patience, in our self-control. Have we grown and matured in those areas this year? If not, have we really trusted in the instruction of the Lord? Which says that those who abide in Jesus will grow, will mature, they'll be more fruitful. Trusting God's presence, trusting God's instructions is very important. Trust His word, walk in the ways of God, and none of your adversaries, no one can raise a charge against you, against your life, because God is the one who's leading you and teaching you. He will instruct you and lead you to become more fruitful and grow in your integrity before the Lord, so that no matter what people say about you, you can have confidence in the Lord that I trust in God's instruction and I am living a life worthy of the calling that He has called me to live. We'll come to our last couple of verses in our main passage. Verses 13 and 14. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. My last point for us tonight is trust in God's timing. Trust in God's timing. David, after asking to be led in God's ways, he ends his song with an encouragement to wait on God and believe that he will see God's goodness while he's still alive. David trusted in God's timing. It's just that simple. He knew that if he waited on God, then God will save him out of his predicament at the right time. Other songs of David says it like this. Psalm 40 verse 1 and 2 says it like this. I, David, waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me. He heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. Psalm 62 verse 1 and 2, another Psalm of David says, for God alone my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. And a couple more verses that speaks of God's faithfulness elsewhere in Scripture. Lamentations, again, 3:25-26. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Micah chapter 7 verse 7 says it like this. But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. To wait on the Lord is to wait on God's salvation. To wait on His timing. So brothers and sisters, what are you waiting on the Lord for today? Are you still trusting in God's timing? Do you still believe and have faith that God will heal you of your sickness that you've been praying for healing for a very long time? Do you still have that hope and believe that there is a right time for God to send that healing? Are you still praying and waiting on the Lord to restore your broken relationships? Are you still waiting on the Lord to bring wisdom in your plans? Are you still believing that God will bring salvation to your family and friends who are not in the faith? Do you still believe that? Or have you given up? Do you still trust that God will break your remaining sinful habits? And are you still eagerly waiting for the return of Christ? Where He will resurrect you physically, no more illness, and no more sin, no more suffering. Are you still waiting on that? Are you still waiting on God, or have you given up? Have you given up on God's timing? David is encouraging us tonight to wait on God, to trust in God's timing. Don't give up. Don't stop believing and trusting in God's timing. There will come a day when your faith in God will be rewarded. There will come a day when you will witness the glory of God in your prayers being answered as per His will. Believe that there will come a day when you will see God save people through your life and the message of the gospel you shared and spoke. Trust in God's timing and wait on God to answer. Even when you are fighting against lust or gossip or some sort of sin in your life, do not give up. Don't give up. Keep fighting sin. Keep fighting it hard. Go hard at it. Keep fighting it. Keep waiting on God's timing for deliverance and restoration in that specific area in your life. Don't stop. And as Christians, we need to remember, we always need to have this backdrop in our mind that God has planned everything for its time and season. Let me share this hope for you today that will help you to trust in God's timing. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, again, a common verse for us all. And I am sure of this, that He, God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. What an amazing promise. Just like David, we can wait on God for salvation. We can trust in God's timing. As it says in the book of Ecclesiastes, He has made everything beautiful in its time. As I close here and I ask the worship team to come up, I hope that the Psalm of David from God's Word has stirred your heart to trust in Him and has also informed your mind on how you can trust in God. Trust in God's salvation and know that no one can bring a charge of accusation against you because you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Trust in God's presence by enjoying the beauty of God so that in hard times you will be protected and kept safe in the presence of God. Trust in God's faithfulness by looking at what God has already done, so that you can have confidence today and move forward with joy in your heart. Trust in God's instruction by studying the scriptures so that you will grow and mature in your faith and also be more fruitful to the glory of God. Finally, trust in God's timing by waiting patiently on God so that you can see His goodness unfold in your life. And we can trust in God because God, in the right time, sent His Son, Jesus Christ, as foretold in the Scriptures, to save His people from their sins. And Christ came and lived the life we ought to have lived and died in our place so that we would be made right with God and that God would come and dwell with us. This is a God we can trust, because if it wasn't for Him, we would be forever lost in our sin. May our motto as a church, a holy nation, forever be, "In God we trust." Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You, God, that You're so good. We thank You, God, that You have shown Your kindness and Your mercy to us today. We thank You, God, that in all things that You have purposed it to the glory of Your name, and that we as recipients of Your grace can experience it on this side of eternity, the goodness of the Lord. And so, God, just as Your servant cried out, we are crying out that we would trust in You alone in everything, that we would learn to seek You and Your presence. We will trust in Your faithfulness and Your timing, and that we will read Your instructions and Your precepts in God's Word And that we will live a life that is worthy of the calling, trusting and believing that God, you have saved us, that no one can accuse us, no one can bring a charge against us. So Lord, there are times we lose hope and times we become discontent. So God, will you forgive us and will you lead us to repentance tonight? And will you fill our hearts with hope so that we can trust in you? Will you give us faith to trust in you, believing that you are good and gracious and faithful? We thank you, Father, that you are good to us. We would not be here without you. And we are so grateful, Lord Jesus, for the gospel message. And so, God, as we spend some more time in your presence, will you bring to our hearts and convict us of where we need repentance in this area of trust? And so, Lord, let our hearts always ring and let our hearts always reside in the presence of God, knowing that we can always, always, always trust in you. And we are asking this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you were blessed by the sermon today. If you would like to learn about the gospel or know more about our church, please visit pluslifepeople.com. Remember to subscribe for more content. Until next time, stay blessed.